overseas. You'll see hundreds of different faces and hundreds in many different churches around the country. But we do try. We do try our best to remember. And you are in our hearts and the church is in our prayers these days. And so thank you. Thank you for allowing us to come and be here. Thank you for your support for us and your prayers. Many of you get our newsletters and have kept us in your prayers over the last 20 years. Many of you have supported us through by supporting the Great Commission Fund, as Pastor Dan was talking about a little bit earlier. Even though we've had to, over the last couple of years, to start raising a portion of our own support, still a vast majority of it comes from the Great Commission Fund. So thank you. Thank you for your sacrificial giving to that, as it helps the 600-plus Alliance workers continue to minister around the world in different countries, some that are very open to the gospel, and they can come and be there openly to other countries where they have to enter using businesses and other means to be allowed to even to enter those countries. And they have to be very careful in what they say when they give reports. So thank you for your understanding. Wendy and I, as we've continued to serve for these 20 years, things have slowly surely gotten a little bit warmer in the country, in that Eastern European country we serve in, and we've had to be more and more careful during that time with what we say and what we can report, etc. And so that's why this morning we are IWs with the Alliance serving in an Eastern European country. If you want more information, you haven't seen us or met us before, please just talk with us afterwards and we can give a little more detail for those of you who were not at Sunday school earlier today. When I was in college, I remember that phrase used to be, oh, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, now it's pushing 30 years ago. When I was in college, I read a book very early on in my college days called Ordering Your Private World by Gordon MacDonald. And in that book, he gave this illustration of a submarine. And this, he talked about the submarine. He said, when that submarine during World War II would get up to the surface of the North Atlantic Ocean, it would be buffeted here and there by the waves. And if it was not careful, it would end up being going upside down and capsizing and sinking to the bottom of the sea. But that same submarine, when it stayed underneath the surface, 100 feet, 200 feet below the surface, no matter what was happening in the North Atlantic on the surface down below, everything was calm. And he said, and he drew that correlation that as we walk with Christ in our life and we allow him to rule in our lives, that no matter what is happening on the surface of our lives, how crazy life may get, we can live calm, collected lives, walking in harmony with him, just like that submarine about 10 or about 100, 200 feet below the surface. And we, as we approach this passage I want to talk about today in Colossians 3:15, we see that picture that God, we are being called to be submarines well below the surface. In Colossians 3:15, Paul writes, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let's back up a little bit and talk a little bit about the scriptural context of Colossians 3:15. Paul, in most of his writings, in most of his New Testament books, he has two parts to his books. The first half usually is teaching, the theological foundation, the theological teachings he wanted to pass on to the churches he is writing to. So in the book of Romans, the first eight chapters is a lot of theology, and then you move on after that to a lot of application in the second half of the book. So in the book of Colossians, the first two chapters is talking about our identity in Christ, who we are in Christ, and moving through that. And then he moves into Colossians 3 and Colossians 4. He says, in light of these theological truths, how then should we live? And he begins Colossians 3. We're talking about, well, because we are in Christ, we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, we should live in that way. And he begins to contrast how that life looks. And in Galatians 4, we see the fruit of the Spirit versus the fruit of the flesh. In Romans 8, we see the life of the Spirit versus the life in the flesh. And back in Romans 7, you see that contrast. Well, in Colossians 3, in these first opening 12, 13, 15, 14 verses, he talks about that contrast, that similar verbiage, similar phraseology, that this is what the life in the flesh looks like. This is life when we're focused on things on the earth, and this is life in Christ, when we are focused on eternity and our life and our position in Christ. And contrast that. And he moves into verse 12. I'm sorry, into verse 13. 12, sorry, 12. He says, so, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, and gentleness and patience. And again, we're in Colossians 3. Verse 13, continuing, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you also, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So this life in the Spirit, or this life in Christ, being seated with Christ, is summarized by the love principle. You know, put on love. Beyond all these things, put on love. Then he moves into verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And then a second command in light of living in love, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts. Ephesians 5:18 says something very similar. 5:17, very similar. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So you have this context for verse 15. He talks about life in the Spirit, life in the flesh. Says, now above all these things, put on love. And he gives three ways that that happens. First of all, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Be thankful and let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. Today I want to just look at verse 15. As Wendy and I left our country of service and had to evacuate, we met with a supporter, and they talked about it, about our situation and how they had been praying for us. And he said, this is the passage of scripture that the Lord is giving me for you. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. So what does that look like? What is peace? What is the nature of peace? So I think when we think of peace, there's two ways to look at it. We can say what it is and what it is not, make a contrast between those two. What is peace? Well, according to Oxford Dictionary, it's basically the idea of tranquility. So when we talk about our personal peace and peace within our heart, is that essence of tranquility, that we are not in conflict. In a political sense or outward sense, we are not in a state of conflict. Russia and Ukraine are not at peace right now as they are fighting it out in the eastern parts of Ukraine right now. They do not have peace. They are at war. So that's, you'll have these, you know, the Republicans and Democrats in the country right now are not at peace. We have great political divide as we continue to be more and more divisive over the last 10, 15 years within our politics here in the U.S. We are not at peace as a country with ourselves. We're not at war, but we're not at peace either. So what is peace? Maybe another way to look at peace is, what is it not? What is it not? So in a personal sense, if I am allowing anger to rule, if I'm allowing anxiety to rule, if I'm allowing worry to rule in my life, I am not at peace. Christ is not ruling within my heart. In an outward sense, not being in peace would mean I'm in a state of conflict. When my wife and I fight over the color of the new car, we are in conflict. We do not have peace with each other within the church body. When we fight over the color of the carpets, we are not at peace with each other. We want brown because it hides the dirt. We want blue because it reminds us of heaven, and we're more holier than you brown carpet lovers because we want to be with Christ forever, and blue reminds us of us. It's just stupid carpet, people. Come on, and churches have been divided over the carpet. We've seen churches divide over masks, to wear a mask or not to wear a mask. Thus is, you know, we search the scriptures for where Christ gave that 11th command, thou shalt wear the mask when you were in church, you know. But we came to this point where we were not in a state of peace with each other, but rather in a state of conflict. So peace, what is it? I love how my wife gave it to me, and I want to give her the credit for this, and my writing is awful. It's like half the doctors in the church. My chicken scratch here. A sense of tranquility and centeredness that is not dependent on one's circumstances. Peace is a sense of tranquility and centeredness that is not dependent on one's circumstances. That is, we can experience the peace of Christ no matter what is happening in the world around us. If we take the submarine of our walk with Christ to 100 feet below the surface, it doesn't matter what's happening on the surface of the North Atlantic Ocean. We are at peace. For those of you who know me, and when I was here back in 2011 or 2012 and preached, I talked about a journey that I was in the midst of and I continue to work on, and that I experienced a great lack of peace, but rather focused on a lot of anger. And it did damage to my wife, it did damage to my kids, it did damage to the relationships. To some degree, it hurt my ministry, etc. And I talked about how the Lord finally got through to me, and I started to address that. And that journey towards peace and away from anger was a difficult journey, and it continues to be a difficult journey, as I still do not have 100% victory all the time. But the fact of the matter is that sometimes I now sit in board meetings, and the person who was always the first to speak and had to always have his opinion and had to win every argument, and whether it be political or color or carpets or whatever, you know, I now will sit there, and people think I'm asleep at board meetings sometimes. Just, hey, Lovell, you there, you know? Because I've learned it is better to say one word that is wise or one phrase that is wise and is the answer to it than 10,000 words trying to work to that one phrase and driving everybody crazy around me. And so in my own family, in my own life, I tried to work towards that it's better to be at peace rather than at anger, that the Lord wants peace to rule in our hearts. So let's look at this. What is it? So that's the nature of peace. But what letting peace rule in your heart in this passage? It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. What is that? What does that mean? Well, rule in this passage is only used one time in the New Testament. But it's this idea of like governing or the referee in a game. You know, the referees this Sunday afternoon at 3 p.m., they will come out, and every Green Bay fan will think that the referees are against them, et cetera, et cetera. And we will complain about the referees. But the referees try to keep everyone playing within the rules. And they have their own interpretations of the rules, et cetera, et cetera. And so the referee of our life is to be the peace of Christ. I think the way I like to put it is, who will win out the day? Will anxiety win out the day? Recently, I ended up in the hospital, and for several days after overdoing it in the Grand Canyon, hiking in 100-plus degree temperatures, etc., got a little too dehydrated. And so within 10 days of after being discharged, the first of the bills already came, and the first said, your insurance says you are not covered. So this full bill is your responsibility. So you pick up the jaw off the ground, this was Sunday afternoon or Sunday morning. There's nothing I can do. I can't call anybody anywhere. Oh, Monday I'll call. No, Monday's Labor Day, and so I had to battle for the next 48 hours. Would anxiety win out, or would the peace of Christ win out in my heart? Because there was a day when I would not sleep, I would not stop until I could solve all these kind of problems. And I sat there in a battle, shared with Wendy about this, the battle. And it was, I lost 2/3 of the time. But that other 1/3, you know, my wife and I, we did enjoy our meal together, et cetera. And I was able to sleep that night. I didn't lose any sleep over it. But it did, you know, the next morning, I had to really concentrate to spend that time with the Lord. What was going to win, anxiety or peace? What's going to win, anger or peace? Who is going to win the battle for our hearts? Will we allow the worries about situations? Will we allow the other people in our lives to control our emotions? Or will we allow the peace of Christ to win out the day? So this is letting peace Christ, the letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts is the inner working of peace. It's not necessarily talking about the outward and what's happening to those around us. So bringing peace to bear on temptation rather than giving into fear, worry, anxiety, and other areas. As Wendy and I were going through the big, what ended up being the evacuation week. Evacuation in the sense that the U.S. government did not send some special little plane and we, the last two people, got on it. Yay, we're free! No, it was in the sense of the political situation in the country we have been serving in for the last 19 years was taking a turn possibly for the worst. And the alliance called us up or wrote us a text message at 4 a.m. and said, get out of Dodge in the next 24 hours, essentially. You know, they didn't say get out of the city we live in, just Dodge. They're like, well, we don't live in Dodge. But okay. We don't own a Dodge Caravan anymore. So. So we had that 24 hours. We got out of the country. We're on a plane the next morning and made it. So in that sense, it was an evacuation because we had to evacuate and leave so quickly. But that whole week, as we're building up, there were points where anxiety and fear could overwhelm us many times. But we sensed the peace of Christ kept winning out the day, moment by moment, wave of fear by wave of fear. New announcements that this was happening, new announcements that that was happening, this sanction was happening, these airspaces were being closed, etc. And yet the peace of Christ, we found, was winning out day by day. And we finally got to that Thursday evening, and we only have a couple meetings left, and we receive a text message from a supporter here in the States saying, we have a word of the Lord. He's saying, you're in danger to leave immediately. You're being watched. And now we're closing all our windows, and we're really, you know, closing the blinds because there's a hotel behind us that can see in our windows, et cetera. We're on the 14th floor, but you know, still people could see him doing all these things. And that was the one time where fear for both of us almost won out. But we still slowed down, stopped, and we sensed that the peace of Christ was there. And we thank you for those of you who were praying during those days, because it was the peace of Christ that won it out in our hearts. And we were so grateful because we weren't sleeping very much. We weren't eating. We had waves of nausea all day. We get to, well, it's time for lunch. Neither one of us wanted to eat lunch. As only as that we got to the airport a little after 11 o'clock at night, got through security, we looked at each other. We're hungry. Thankfully, there was a restaurant open at midnight, and we had a dinner at midnight, waited in the airport till 8 in the morning, and finally were able to leave our country of service. But we found that the Lord blessed us with this peace, and we are so grateful for it. But peace is not only to rule in our hearts. In this passage, there's this phrase in here, to which indeed you were called in one body. And you go, okay, to indeed, peace, and how is that related to the body of Christ? Well, when you look at several other passages in Philippians and Colossians, what is being said here and being communicated here is that the peace not only guards our hearts, the peace of Christ guards the body of Christ. When together we are seeking the peace of Christ, and it is more important than our rights, and it's more important than our desires, there is hope for the body living in unity. When we practice Philippians 2, or as I like to call Philippians 2-ing it, there is hope for the body of Christ, where instead of my rights and my desires being number one, rather we have the mind of Christ, who, being in the very form of God, set aside his rights as God incarnate, humbled himself and dwelt among men, that presence that we talked about, and he was faithful to the point of death, even death on the cross. And he says, have that mind within ourselves, putting each other's desires above our own. And each of those, you know, whether it be the carpets, whether it be masks, whether it be the new hire, the new pastors, whether it be the vision for the church, if we all practice a little bit of Philippians 2-ing it and put everyone else's desires before our own, we would continue to live in unity and peace. And that way, peace guards the church. And that's what's being talked about in this passage. When we develop teams, and as we had to do in our city of service over the last couple years, one thing we talked about is that if we are all focused on meeting the needs of others, all of our needs will be met. But if we are all focused on only meeting on our own needs, then nobody's needs will be met. The same thing within the church. If we are other-centered, then all our needs will be met. But if we are self-centered, nobody's needs will be met. So letting the peace guard the body. As Wendy and I work through this evacuation week, we've had our ups and downs through the two and a half decades of marriage. But what we found during this week is that even though we only would talk for a few minutes and go and do our separate things, we worked together, and that covey, synergetic calculation was at practice. 1 + 1 = 3. We did together a lot more than what we could have done separately. And we found that peace was ruling between us, that we were in that unity. We were moving forward. We both knew where our strengths were. We both knew where the weaknesses were. Wendy had what she was doing. I had what I was doing. We'd come back and do some stuff together. But everything got done. And we didn't have to sit there and do a 10-hour planning session of how we were going to spend the next week as we prepare evacuation. It just happened. And we thank the Lord as we look back on that. We thank the Lord for that unity and how that guarded our relationship. And we exited Russia still in love and still wanting to be together. Peace guarded that relationship. Peace guarded the body, or in a sense, our marriage. And finally, this passage says, not only let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called as one body, but also to be thankful. As Wendy and I exited our country of service, and eventually, 6 days later, we're finally able to get back on terra firma here in the U.S., our hearts were filled with thankfulness. We had just gone through probably one of the most stressful times in our lives, and yet we saw the peace of Christ ruling. We got so much done, and yet in the past, a lot of activity would drive wedges between us, and yet we came out more in love than when we went into this situation. And we found ourselves thanking the Lord for how he watched over us. Wendy gave testimony last night how the Lord gave her messages and passages of scripture that helped to calm her soul. And how the Lord gave her songs. She usually doesn't, you know, worship in song as much, but the Lord would bring songs to her mind at key times and key moments. Through this time, we saw that the Lord was good. Yes, life was tough. The situation was almost unbearable. But God was good. And we thank God for his grace in all of this. And one thing that we struggle with is that Wendy and I like to plan out our lives, and change is always difficult for us. And yet, months, almost a year in advance, the Lord already was pricking Wendy's heart and saying, you only have about a year left in your city of service. And so as we hit the ground in August of last year, at the end of August, and we started ministry, Wendy was already looking around the house and saying, okay, we want to move out of this apartment next summer so the maternity home can move in, and we need to downsize. The kids are all gone now. What do we want to send back to the States? What books do we want to keep? What books do we want to... And she already walked through the apartment over the process of 5 or 6 months and made all the decisions of what was going to happen with almost everything in the house. So then all of a sudden, boom, we had less than a week left. All those decisions were made. We already had the boxes in place to mail back to the States what we wanted to. When the kids came, the twins came for Christmas, and we had 2 suitcases. We said, you guys, come in 1 suitcase together, and we're going to send back 2 or 3 suitcases with you of keepsakes and family mementos to put in storage that maybe we'll pull out someday and we'll remember as a family. And so Wendy, over the process of 8 months, was preparing without realizing it, for that week, so that when things went south and it was time to leave, the decisions were all made. We didn't have to stress out, what are we going to do with these glasses? No, we already knew. Wendy had already decided, we throw those away, we give those, we sell those. And so we thanked the Lord for that depth of insight that he gave her, saying, you only have about a year left. So we had this great thankfulness. So despite all of what had gone on, despite what was probably the most stressful week of our lives to that point, we came home with thankfulness in our hearts and singing out to Christ. Peace of Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Okay, Steve, you've talked about a lot of this theoretically. Give us a nice little word picture about a submarine. How does this play out in reality? And there's just a few pieces of, a few suggestions I want to give in helping how I've, what has helped me in keep in making this a reality. Because one thing I do want is, as I go into this final application section, is that letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts is not something that happens passively. I have said these prayers, and I've seen people say these prayers. Lord, bless me with peace. We as Americans, we want to experience that peace within our hearts, but it usually means, Lord, help me control my situation or bring my situation under control so that I can be at peace. We usually tie inward peace with outward peace, and we make it very passive. I will not experience peace in my heart till all is calm around me. And as us as Americans, that means until all that is around me, I have under my control. Well, the fact of the matter is the only thing and only person, only thing we can control is ourselves. And even half the time we fail at doing that. We don't have control. Peace, according to this passage, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It is not hope that the peace of Christ will rule in your hearts. No, it's an active verb that is in the present tense. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts today, tomorrow, and forever on there. It's an active something that we participate, and we reorient ourselves on Christ and not on that which worries us. We reorient ourselves on God and not on that which brings us anger and discomfort in our lives. So there's a few things. Keeping God's, first of all, keep God's perspective in view helps keep peace within reach. Keeping God's perspective in view helps keep peace within reach. The next slide is a picture of the Grand Canyon. It's a nice picture. It's black and white, but you can see where the river is, and you can see where the cliffs are, and you can see that it's sort of cloudy by the shadows. Oh, there's the Colorado River. There's Toltec Beach. There's this, that. And you can identify a lot in that picture. That is our view of life. This represents our view of life. We can see it. But go on to the next slide, and this is God's view. Now you have the color. Oh, the skies are nice and blue. Arizona likes those blue skies. Well, actually, they're not blue. They're cloudy that day. Sorry. But the sand is red. Oh, the ugly green silt color in the Colorado River. That means I got to let the water sit for 10 hours before I can filter it because there's so much silt in there. You got to get that silt to settle. So God's perspective on life is different than our perspective on life. That's the point here, is God's perspective on our life is different than our perspectives. Usually, God has this bigger picture, and he has this, as Paul says, right now we see through the glass dimly, but then face to face we'll have an understanding. God sees things perfectly, and he has the big picture in mind. Usually, he's focusing more on our Christ-likeness than on our comfort. Let me repeat that. Usually God is focusing more on our Christ-likeness than our comfort. And so as a result, you know, difficult things are going to come into our life. Christ, when he's talking about prayer, he says, you know, God knows what you need. If we as fathers know that when our children ask for an egg, we're not going to give them a scorpion. Or if they ask for bread, we're not going to give them a snake. The problem, though, is that as we walk through life, a lot of the times we ask God for the scorpion. And then when he gives us the piece of bread, we're unhappy. Or we ask God for the snake. Oh, I like to play with snakes. And he gives us an egg. I don't like soft-boiled eggs. You know, that's the problem, is that our perspectives are not necessarily right on with where God knows what we need even more than what we need. And so keeping God's perspective helps keep peace within reach. So how do we keep God's perspective? Well, first of all, we focus on God's character. We focus on God's character. God is holy, and we are called to reflect that holiness as we are salt and light within the world. Well, that means sometimes there are some things that need to be trimmed from our lives, some habits that need to be trimmed, some actions, the way we relate to people. That needs to be changed. And a lot of the times when we, if any of you are involved in metallurgy, you know that the only way to get it to be pure gold is you have to boil it down and skim off the impurities. You know, when my kidneys stopped working, we had to jumpstart them. We had to pump them full of IV stuff so to get all the poisons that were in my blood out of there, etc. There had to go through a process. And it's the same thing with our lives. And a lot of times that involves pain. Pain on a personal level, pain on different levels, relational level, etc. So keeping God's character in focus. A lot of times, as Wendy and I talked about this situation and our getting out of country, we say God is good. God is good. And yet we looked at our teammates and what they went through, and they didn't have that blessing of a depth of insight of a year in advance, a warning. And there were a lot of things that God blessed us with that they didn't bless them with. Does that mean that God's good to me but not good to them? No, we have to look at the situation that God is working in their lives in a different way and realize that God is still good in both circumstances. And he gives us just enough grace, just enough strength to faithfully follow him. God always gives us enough strength to faithfully follow him, resist temptation, and to fulfill his will here on earth as it is in heaven. How do we keep God's perspective in view? First, we focus on God's character. Secondly, we focus on God's person. I remember the early days of the pandemic, it just seemed like chaos. Different countries were reacting differently, etc. And just like, God, did you get blindsided? And the answer is no. We understand from Scripture, God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. He has his own purposes in the pandemic. He has his own purposes in the conflict in Ukraine. He has his own purposes, and sometimes we don't see it. You know, as the egg is being broken and being put into the chocolate chip cookies, the egg screams out in pain as your shell gets cut off and you mix it all up and it gets all mixed in. But you know, when that cookie comes out of the oven, it sure tastes good. It's the same way with our life. It's just not quite as... God has his purposes. He has the big cookie in view. And it means we've got to break a few eggs in the process. And we understand that. And I had to, in my own prayers, continually bring myself to remember God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. God was not surprised. When we had to evacuate, this didn't blindside the Lord. Oh, my God, what am I going to do with the levels? No. You know, the Lord knew what was happening and gave us everything that was necessary to peacefully leave. And finally, focus on God's promises. Focus on God's promises is one of the ways we keep God's perspective in situation. Now, focusing on God's promises is always a difficult one, because I have heard so many people, they build, they make placards, they make signs, and they take promises that were given to specific people in specific times, and they claim it for themselves. And I always want to be cautious about that. When God is giving some promise to Jeremiah the prophet, that doesn't necessarily mean that he's giving it to Steve and Wendy as well. That promise was for Jeremiah the prophet. So we need to be careful. Most of the promises within Scripture were given to specific people in specific circumstances for specific times, and we can't claim them for ourselves because it feels really good. At the same time, though, if the Lord does lead you, hey, Wendy, this promise I gave to Joshua, I want you to read it, and I'm giving it to you. Be strong and courageous, for I am with you, and I will watch over you. So we need to be careful with the promises of God. But realize, if the Lord gives you that promise, there are many general promises that he will always make a way of escape. He will give us the Holy Spirit for those who place their faith in him, etc. There are many promises that we can claim on, we can stand upon. Our position in Christ, we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We can claim those for ourselves. But at times, God does bless us with some of those more specific promises. And if he does, find joy. Find comfort in that. So help me keep God's perspective on situations. Helps us keep peace within reach, realizing that God is consistent in his person, he's consistent in his character, and keeping his promises in mind. So keeping God's perspective in view helps keep peace within reach. Secondly, not allowing stress to overwhelm you helps keep peace within reach. And this was a key piece for me as I worked on my anger issues, was realizing that two-thirds of the things in my life that were stressing me out were my own stinking problem, because I like using the three-letter word yes and never use the two-letter word no. I needed to say no more often. I was stretching myself way too thin, and my family was paying the price for it. So you cannot control everything around you, but you can control what you say yes and no to, and in that way help to keep stress from overwhelming you. And that was my problem. I would allow stress to overwhelm me, and I would turn into a boiling tea kettle on the stove and spurting water all over the place, and people would kind of try to keep that kettle and burn everybody around me. I had to learn, okay, when to turn the gas off and pull it off before it started to boil. So not allowing stress to overwhelm you helps keep peace within reach. And finally, Philippians 2-ing it helps keep corporate peace within reach. Philippians 2-ing it helps keep corporate peace within reach. You already shared some about that. Again, in our personal sense, peace is not dependent upon our circumstances. Rather, peace is a sense of tranquility and centeredness that is not dependent upon our circumstances. Helping keep God's perspective helps keep peace within reach. Not allowing stress to overwhelm us helps keep peace within reach. And Philippians 2-ing it keeps peace as a corporate body within reach. And that is how we actively make the peace of Christ guard our hearts and guard our body. Let's pray with me. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your strength. We thank you for the infilling of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that through you and in you, there is the hope of peace. There is the hope of tranquility. There is the hope of not being overwhelmed by anger. There's the hope of not being overwhelmed by anxiety. There is the hope of not being overwhelmed by worry. We thank you that that's within reach. And you've given us everything we need to. Lord, I just pray that you would guide us in making this a reality within our lives, Lord. Yes, we do pray that you would bless us with peace, and a peace that's in the circumstances around us, the things that we cannot control. Pray that you would also bless us with grace to walk peacefully through the circumstances that are difficult. Please help us to keep your perspective in mind, Lord. So often we walk with blinders. So often we do not see how you're working all around us. And Lord, I pray this not just for us as a corporate entity, but I pray this for myself as I continue to struggle. Continue, because I want to fall into anxiety. I want to fall back into anger. I want to fall back into worry. Please forgive me, Lord. And please help me today and this week to continue striving to let peace rule and let peace win the day. And so I lift these things up to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.